Well, good morning again. I kind of felt like a real pastor this week. Maybe you wonder why. The reason I felt like one was because I was working on my message and I had way too much to say. So I had to hack it down. And I've heard pastors can always speak a long time. And so I've always kind of struggled trying to figure out what to say. Now I have too much to say, so we have a reverse. But don't worry, we'll get through it together, and I'll try and talk fast for you, so we're not here too long or too late. But before we get going on this, why don't we ask God to speak to us this morning, and that we would have open hearts to what he wants to say. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and Father, we thank you for how you love us. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we begin this whole thing, this whole journey together, reading your word as a church, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would just have open hearts, that you, Lord Jesus, would change us, God. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Father, I pray you'd enable us to understand what you would speak to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to respond, Lord Jesus, to what you would say. So Father, we give you this morning, Lord, we ask, use it, speak to us, change us, convict us, do all that you want to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week, Owen talked about the why it's so important and vital for us as followers of Christ to read the scripture. And I've heard many times how important it is when you're starting something for us to understand the why before we move to the how. And so I'd like to ask you the questions, do you have your why squared away this morning? You know, we can get all excited this morning about reading the scripture, but sooner or later your excitement's going to wear out, you're going to get busy, you'll be too tired, there'll be times when you just don't feel like reading the scripture, and unless you have your why squared away, the Bible will slowly cease to be read. And as we stop the inflow of God in that way, the other ways begin to pick up. And instead of being transformed, as Romans 12 talks about, we will start to conform to the way this world thinks and the way this world lives. And so we need to be firm on our why. I have a personal mission statement that I pinned up on my wall last year, and I reflect on it often. And essentially, for me, this is my why. For me, I want my life ultimately to bring glory to God. And that's what I want to be about. And the best way I see that to happen is if I let him change me to become more like Jesus. That I think more like Jesus. And that out of that, I live more like Jesus. But for this to happen, I need him to transform me. And the way I do that is by having my mind renewed regularly, consistently through God's word. And when I'm tired, too busy, devil starts whispering things in my mind. You don't really need to read the word. Why don't you sleep in? Why don't you watch some more TV or read that last article? I come back to my why. And if this is what I'm about, if this is really who I am, then it motivates me to move. And so we have our why. Once we have our why kind of squared away, why am I going to engage in this for 2 years? The next logical question then is the how. And this is also another big question. How do we read the scripture well? How do we stay away from being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says? How do we read the Bible so we don't get sidetracked by obscure ideas? And there are a lot of them out there. How do we read it so that scripture changes us? And that it isn't just a bunch of words that are on a page. And sometimes make sense, but maybe often they don't. How do we read it so that it's relevant and doesn't feel out of date? Because sometimes we might say, if we're honest, we might say, well, I feel like it's out of date and irrelevant to my life right now. Is the problem with the Bible? Is it irrelevant? Or is the problem with me? And the answer to all of these questions really comes down to the how. How we read the Bible. How we engage God's word. The Bible is powerful. The Bible is relevant. It is able to guide you in every area of your life. It's the main way that God's going to speak to you. and it's able to change you if you engage it properly. How do we do that? Well, I'm glad that you're here, didn't sleep in. You're here to hear how we do that. The answer to our question this morning is actually found in the Old Testament of the Bible. The Bible itself tells us in many places how to engage it, how to interact with it. And so if you have your Bible this morning, I'd invite you to turn to one of those places. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Israel has just come out of a time of captivity where they were held captive by another nation. They had been taken over by Babylon, and then Persia came in and took over Babylon. And if you were here last summer, we talked about God had allowed some of the Israelites to come back and begin rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed during the siege and during the time of captivity as we studied the book of Haggai together. Now in Nehemiah, about 100 years later, it's the time of rebuilding the walls. The rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. First the temple, then the walls. Which in and of itself, I think, is quite significant when it comes to the priority of God. Human wisdom says maybe build the walls first. But God says, let's take care of the temple, the place where you meet with me. And don't worry, while you're doing that, I'll protect you. And isn't that often the way God works? Human wisdom says this, but God says, hey, let's do this first. Trust me. There are going to be days when you get busy, and human wisdom is going to say to you, it's time to get all my stuff done first. Maybe God is saying, hey, let's put our relationship first. Trust me. And so for some of you, if you decide to jump in on this reading plan, your very first action in the day is going to have to be to trust God. For some of you, it's going to be in the middle of the day to disconnect from the world around you, to put the work down and trust God with all the unfinished work. Following Jesus really is a journey of trust. We trust God with our finances, with our time, with our family, with our job, with our future, and ultimately we trust him with our eternity. And so as we come together, and we're going to look together now at Nehemiah chapter 8, and they have been rebuilding the walls, and they've come together, and they've all been gathered. And Ezra begins to read the scripture to the people. And they read the word of God to all the people for hours they read it. They don't preach about it. They don't tell stories about it. They just read. And the whole time, the people are standing. Imagine if we got rid of the chairs and we just stood and read for hours. That's what they were doing in this time in Nehemiah 8. And then the people, as they hear the word of God just simply being read out, the people, they're just overcome by what they heard. And they all fall down and they cry. And really what happens essentially is revival breaks out. People are changed. As all they did was read the word. And we see some incredibly simple things here, yet they're very powerful things that we can take and we can apply to our lives here today in North America in our 21st century in how to read the scripture. Not just to get a check mark, because that's always the temptation. Our culture, our society is all based on productivity. And so if we can get it done and get that check mark, that's sometimes what drives us. But we don't want to do it just to get a check mark. We want to read it to be like the Israelites, to have our lives transformed, to start a revival in our own heart. And there are a lot of things that we see in this passage that can be incredibly helpful to us as we desire to really encounter Scripture and encounter God. But I've chosen just three things that I believe that if we apply them, if you really go after them, that you'll grow in ways that you never had dreamed of before. So here they are. They're not rocket science. They're very simple. They're there in your notes. You could, don't look ahead, but they are there in your notes. The first one is listen. We can't understand what we don't hear. As we look at this passage, we see one of the first things the people did when they encountered the scripture was listen. It says this in verses 2 and 3. It says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were unable to understand, or were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. We know that in the English language, there are many nuances for the word listen. It can mean just to hear. You heard something, and as a result, you can be indifferent to it. Maybe a car drives by. You can be angry to something you hear, like your neighbors are making a loud noise in the middle of the night. You can hear words and not comprehend, like when sometimes my wife asks me to do something. I hear, but maybe I don't process it. There is, though, another kind of listening. And that listening is when there's a bit of desperation. When your teenage son or daughter is starting to go down the wrong path. And the church says, hey, we're going to have a parenting teens course here. You're front and center. You're listening. When you have a new job and the boss says, hey, don't screw up this project. I've got this for you. This is what I need you to do. You're fully listening. When the doctor says you have some strange disease, but you can deal with it if you do this and this, you're listening. This is the type of listening that the Israelites were doing. And judging from their response, I don't think that they had done much of it in the past. I think the very reason that they ended up in the place they were in with a destroyed nation, being taken captive, was a direct result from them stopping to listen like this. It was the, yeah. You know, like when you tell your kids something and they say, yeah. You always tell me that, Dad. If I'm honest with you, I think this is probably one of the biggest problems Christians face today. We've accepted Christ, but that listening thing. We hear, but that edge of the seat kind of listening, maybe not so much. Israel, when they stopped listening, ended up captive by another nation. And the same thing, ironically, happens to us. But we end up captive to things like bitterness, anger, materialism, drugs, pornography, workaholism. And the list continues. Because for whatever reason, over time, we stopped really listening. Maybe we got hurt in a church or didn't like what the Bible said on a particular issue, or probably more to the point, what we thought it said on an issue, or didn't like what the pastor had to say that day, or we just wanted maybe to do our own thing. And we stopped listening. And Israel, as they showed up that day, they were ready to listen. The last route that they had just been on was not a fun one, and it caused them a lot of pain. They were so ready to listen what God would say to them. And tomorrow, as we start to kind of read along, you may really be tempted to zone out or to just get it done, to get that check mark. Please don't. That's why we went with the 2 years instead of the 1 year, to slow it right down. And so if you find yourself rushing, or you found yourself reading and just reading a bunch of words but not comprehending because your mind is somewhere else, I've done that, just stop. Pray. Say, God, help me right now just to focus. Help me to hear you today right in this moment. Read it once. Let it wash over you like a wave. And read it again slowly, focusing on each word or section. Then look for what jumped out at you and pray through that portion. This isn't a race. Let me give you the permission this morning just to slow it right down. To take a deep breath and slow it down. We can't understand what we don't hear. The second thing is to understand. We can't live what we don't understand. And so if we look down to verse 8 of that Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll just jump over all those very difficult names to pronounce, and we'll land right in verse 8. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. There is an aspect that we need help to understand what it's saying. When I first moved into the complex that I lived in, there was this social event that we had, and a guy came and sat down beside me, and he says, well, what do you do? And that's always a little bit of a loaded question for me now. And I told him, and he said, oh, I teach physics at Capilano University. And then he said to me, he said, you know, I read the Bible once. And he said, I totally didn't understand what it was saying, and so I just sort of moved on. He's not a dumb guy, he's a smart guy. And just because we know what it says doesn't always mean we know what it's saying. And have you ever asked your wife how she's doing and she said, fine? Well, when you're young, maybe newly married, you can be naive like me, and you might think fine actually means fine. Oh, you foolish man. You soon realize that fine doesn't mean fine. It means do a quick assessment and try to remember what you did wrong. Garbage, walk the dog, anniversary, birthday, what did I say? I don't know. Well, Israel had been in a foreign country for quite some time. They were in a different culture. Some spoke in different languages, and so they needed to explain it to them. And they were a lot closer to it than we are. Just think about how our Canadian culture has changed over the last 40 years. I read a book about a revivalist in the early 1900s, and he said that he felt that God wanted to humble him, and so what he should do was go around without a hat on. And I'm thinking, what? Who cares if you don't wear a hat? None of us, hardly any of us wear hats. What does that matter? But a quick study, and you discover that you might as well have asked him in his English culture to go around without any pants on. That's what it was like 100 years ago. So now let's shoot back 2,000 years ago to a culture that's so different than ours and ask ourselves, do you think sometimes we need some help to get fully what's being said? Of course we do. We all do. And this isn't to say that the translators over the years haven't done a good job. They've done an amazing job. But there are some things that I believe, as we look at it, will help us. I mean, if we're really going to take the time to sit down every morning and not just hear the word to get a check mark, but to really sit at the edge of our seat to engage and try to listen, then I think it's really important that we understand what's being said. And so I made a quick list, and you'll see that quick list of things that are in your notes there that I think are really important to this process, to beginning this process to grasp an understanding. The first thing is prayer. Before you start your reading tomorrow morning, I believe that God wants to use Scripture to show you things. So ask Him to reveal it to you. I always start with a short prayer before I read, or most of the time I start with a short prayer before I read the Scripture. Say, Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you'd lead me into truth, that you would teach me. So would you open my eyes this morning to teach me? I'm yours and open to be taught. Really simple. And then I engage the Scripture. Secondly, I encourage you to have a translation that you understand. It makes no sense to read a Bible you don't understand. But know that not all translations are the same. They've been written with different purposes. We have an amazing, we have a lot of translations in the English language. And they can be a real blessing to us because they're just written for different purposes. And so you got to know when you're choosing the translation, some are more word for word. But sometimes they can be stilted and sometimes hard to read. You can get the word that you understand the word, but maybe miss what it's actually trying to say. And some are more thought for thought, and some are written in between. So get a Bible that you understand. After that, you can go online, go to BibleGateway.com, and you can check out all the different translations that are there. Find one that you can really connect with. Some of the good translations, NASB is the New American Standard Bible, King James Version, New King James Version, English Standard Bible, New International Version, New Living Translation. And I think that you'll see here, oh good, look at that, that's nice and bright. Can put this together, but you can kind of see how they progress along, the word-for-word Bibles, and then those are all, just you can look those up or ask me later what those all are, but they go from word-to-word, thought-for-thought, and then down to a paraphrase. And there are paraphrases, and those aren't translations. Those are simply paraphrases. And so they're fine to read, but just know that they're paraphrases, the Message and the Living Bible. So you can take a look at that. And after the service, we actually have some Bibles that are out there that the library has brought up that are new. And if you want to look at some of those, you can look at those. The third thing is have an extra tool or two on your shelf. A whole Bible commentary is great. Be the first one. The second might be a Bible dictionary or some charts and maps. We got some charts and maps right here that are in our Bible, that are in our library that you can kind of take and look at. They're fantastic. I am totally a chart guy. I love charts. I love a good timeline. It helped me see actually at the beginning when I was talking about where where Israel was in the restoration process. It helped me see the order of the restoration of Israel and after their captivity, in which in turn taught me something about the order of God's value system, which actually challenged me in a particular way of my life. And so if that's how you're wired, go for it. And unless you know authors, I would encourage you to kind of stay away a little bit from the internet on this stuff. Charts is great, Bible translations is great, but some of those things you don't want to fool around with. This stuff, there can be all kinds of crazy things on the internet, and I've read many crazy things that start out sounding great, but they can really take us into some dangerous areas. So you just know who you're looking at when you're looking at that stuff. The fourth thing is that as you're reading, I'd encourage you to pepper your text with questions. Why did they say that? Who was saying that? Why would this be important for them to know? Why would God let that be in there? I was cruising through Leviticus last year and Numbers, and it just seemed like day after day of Numbers and minute detail, this minutia, and it's getting me all kind of like, oh my goodness, another one, sacrifices and tribes and Numbers. And I said, God, why did you have to put in so much detail in here? It's painful. I can't take it anymore. And I felt him tell me, well, then take it out. What would you be missing? What would you not understand? We wouldn't know how big Israel was or the real significance of the temple, which actually teaches us stuff about Christ, or how great God's promises really were. Did God take 10 through the Red Sea, or did he take a million? And the fact that God thought each tribe significant enough to number told me that though I am one person in the great story of God, though I'm like but a little tiny sand particle in God's great story, I matter to him. And how do I know? Because of the great detail that he puts into things. That each person that was numbered had a number. That he took notice of each one of those people. Each thing that I thought might seem insignificant to me matters to him. And if you get stuck in those kind of spots, just start peppering your text with who, the what, the where, the when, the why. Talk to God about it. Why would you put this in there? What does this mean? Ask him. Sometimes we have to do a bit of digging. 5, read it in context. Don't just pluck verses out that don't really mean what you're making them mean. What does the verse say before it? What does the verse say after it? What kind of cultural significance could there be in this? We have tried to kind of divide the reading up into context as best we can, but sometimes it's not perfect. A well-known story to kind of talk about the idea of context is found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And we see that there are a couple of stories before that, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then there's the lost person, the lost son. And when if you travel all the way back to the beginning of those stories, you see that there are two audiences that are there. There is in Luke 15, 1-2, it says that there were the sinners, tax collector kind of people, and then there were the Pharisees that were there. And when we come to the story of the prodigal son, we see that Jesus loves lost people. And we say, yeah, God loves lost people. That's great. But what sometimes we can miss if we don't look that in context is that Jesus is also saying, hey, Pharisees, don't be like the older brother. And then that speaks, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you then that speaks to you. And you say, hey, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, are there areas in my life? Are there areas in my life, Lord Jesus, where I'm hindering people from coming to you? Are there things that I am doing that would stop people, making it harder for them to come to church or to you? And it's powerful as we open ourselves up to let the Holy Spirit do some searching. 6th, the next thing, I've only got 7, so 6, it says, the next thing is community. You need to be in community. That's why small groups are important. That's why having coffee after the service is so important. That's why volunteering with others is so important, so that we can talk together about this stuff. We can share our thoughts and allow others to speak into things. If you're in seclusion this morning, I would say get out, because that's where cults are started. We get some sort of special revelation, and I'm always scared when people step out of community, because we're built to function best in community. So as Deuteronomy encourages us, let's talk about the scripture. as we walk, as we sit, as we share coffee together, let's talk about what we are reading. And this is why we wanted to do it together, so at the very least, we could have once a week where we met and we had coffee and we could talk just a little bit about what we're reading. The final thing is have a plan. When was the last time you read Zephaniah? Exactly. It's been a while, hasn't it? I mean, give me Romans or the Gospels, Isaiah, Daniel, you know, Revelation, Minor Prophets, Numbers, I don't know. Every book that's in this big book, the Bible, was placed there by God for a purpose. And if we don't have a plan, we always end up in our favorite spots. And we could miss out on some very significant things that God wants to show us in a book of the Bible that maybe we don't spend much time in or maybe have never read. When you discover some really great little place that serves awesome coffee and wonderful croissants, what do you want to do? Keep it to yourself? No, of course not. You can hardly wait to tell someone, to take them to that place that they would never have discovered on their own. You want them to experience how great it is too. And essentially, that's what a good reading plan does. It takes you to all those places that you may never experience left to yourself. And God has some wonderful food that he wants to serve you there. So I think that's enough to kind of get us going. You have a plan, have some tools, a readable translation, do it in community, read in context, pepper your text with questions, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. The final thing today, if we're going to read the Bible for life change, if we're going to read it for transformation, is to respond. So many people today in our church culture can hear the word, listen to the word. They may even understand the word. But then we walk away from it without ever really responding to it. The goal is not just knowledge, but to be changed. And this is where the rubber kind of meets the road. We can talk all we want, but are we going to let it affect our feet, our hands, our mind, to change how we think and act? And this is so important for us. This isn't for the faint of heart, because there are some real changes that we might have to make. How we treat people, how we treat ourselves, how we spend our money, how we deal with our reputation, how we deal with our anger, how we step out in prayer. There are so many things that God wants to help us grow into, to grow into who we are in him. And he wants to use you to change your world and the world beyond. And this only comes when we respond to it, when we begin to move in it. Our mind, our body, and heart, they all come into alignment. And this is a powerful place to be. But it starts somewhere. And so as we begin to look at Scripture together, the first thing in responding to it really is, I believe, getting specific. Stay away from vague things. This is really important. Stay away from God wants us to love more. I know that sounds great and it's true and it's nice and it's wonderful. But the problem is we file out the door and we start drinking coffee and forget all about it because it's just an idea. So when you're starting to respond, be specific. Who does he want you to love more? How does he want you to love more? Your spouse? What will that look like this week? What is her or his love language? What will I do? Maybe it's about loving those downtown on the downtown east side. And so you head down there to help out one night. Or those who are starving and you decide to sponsor a kid. I don't know what it is, but just stay away from generalities. One, because generalities are close, but they haven't quite come into a small enough action bite. And so it sits on the shelf of our mind. Two, it's so easy to justify away. When we make it specific, we're more likely to do it. And secondly, it begins a connection between reading the Scripture and doing the Scripture. And they will, with some practice, begin to synchronize. When we read the Scripture and we build a habit of responding, big or small, our life begins to line up and fall into place the way it was designed to. So what happened to the Israelites? As they listened to the word, as they understood the word, what was their response? As we look at Nehemiah 8, we'll just go down to the next verse, 9 to 12, and finish that section off. It says this, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So Israel heard, they understood, and they were moved. They began to weep, and you and I can be moved by the word. We might come to a church one Sunday, and we have a speaker share some things, and it touches us deeply. And we might mourn or weep because of what God is showing us. And I think lots of times God's word should move us, just like it moved them. But then they gave instruction to go do some things. And not to mourn or weep anymore. They were told to send food to celebrate. Because actually this was a celebration. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were not supposed to weep or mourn on this day. And so they went out and did what they were called to do. And God can touch our heart, and we can and should respond with our emotions. But then we need to respond with the rest of us, with our feet and with our hands too. J.A. Bengel, a scholar from the 18th century, said, apply yourself wholly to the scriptures. Apply the scriptures wholly to you. As we close this morning, I wanted to read from a New Testament passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. And it's a familiar passage that Jesus taught. It reads like this. It says, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And here's the thing. Tomorrow morning, or afternoon, or evening, whichever however you choose to break it up, maybe you choose to break it up into three smaller times throughout the day, that's also great. But you're going to have what Owen has often called grade A seed spread onto your heart, God's word. And what kind of soil is it going to land on? Where's your heart this morning? Will this seed, this grade A seed, find soil that's fertile and ready to receive it? Will the seed fall on a hard heart? And maybe this morning you would say that over time you've allowed your heart to grow hard to things. Maybe because you were hurt or offended. And that's happened to me. I've had areas of my heart that I've kind of hardened. It hasn't necessarily been the whole thing, but it's been parts of it. And I've had to deal with my heart. And this morning, if this is you, I'd really encourage you to deal with that hard area, to repent to the Lord. Tell him you're sorry that you allowed your heart to get hard and ask him to come and soften it. Maybe your heart is cluttered with weeds or what the Bible talks about is the cares of this world, and it's ended up choking out what God wants to do in your life. You might have to ask some people to hold you accountable, check in with you, give them permission to ask some hard questions. And if this is your tendency to allow the cares and worries of this world to come in and sort of steal or choke out what God wants to do in your life, I'd really encourage you, begin a process of even preaching to yourself. Telling yourself, listen, I'm not going to allow those things to choke out what God wants to do. You might be a person this morning that has allowed the birds to come and steal the good seed. Maybe you've been into things you shouldn't be into, and it's left you in bondage. And the enemy is like a bird stealing from you. And you know it. You know it even as I'm talking, and you know exactly what I'm speaking about. And this morning, you very simply need to repent of those things. Maybe you need some accountability. You might even need some things broken in your life. And you need to take some steps towards that. And we'll pray with you on that, but listen to me. Don't just sit and feel bad this morning. Do something. Don't let the enemy steal from you anymore. Enough is enough on that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and they're going to play a song. And I think if we're honest, we've all had one of these types of hearts at one time or another to varying degrees. But before we begin reading together, I think that it would be important just to take a minute to do some heart work. Not artwork, but heart work. So that we know as we wake up tomorrow, as we pull out the scripture, as we pull out our reading plan, that to the best of our ability, the heart is ready to receive that grade A seed. And so I'm just going to ask the worship team to play, and I invite you just to sit quietly for one round of the song and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where your heart is. Maybe it's fertile. Maybe it's really great. Maybe it's full of bitterness. I don't know. But ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where your heart's at this morning. And if you need to make any adjustments, do it. Don't just feel bad. Respond to his leading this morning. Bible said on a particular issue, or probably more to the point, what we thought it said on an issue, or didn't like what the pastor had to say that day, or we just wanted maybe to do our own thing, and we stopped listening. In Israel, as they showed up that day, they were ready to listen. The last route that they had just been on was not a fun one, and it caused them a lot of pain. They were so ready to listen what God would say to them. And tomorrow, as we start to kind of read along, you may really be tempted to zone out or to just get it done, to get that check mark. Please don't. That's why we went with the 2 years instead of the 1 year, to slow it right down. And so if you find yourself rushing, or you found yourself reading and just reading a bunch of words but not comprehending because your mind is somewhere else, I've done that, just stop. Pray. Say, God, help me right now just to focus. Help me to hear you today, right in this moment. Read it once. Let it wash over you like a wave. And read it again slowly, focusing on each word or section. Then look for what jumped out at you and pray through that portion. This isn't a race. Let me give you the permission this morning just to slow it right down. To take a deep breath and slow it down. We can't understand what we don't hear. The second thing is to understand. We can't live what we don't understand. And so if we look down to verse 8 of that Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll just jump over all those very difficult names to pronounce, and we'll land right in verse 8. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. There is an aspect that we need help to understand what it's saying. When I first moved into the complex that I lived in, there was this social event that we had, and a guy came and sat down beside me, and he says, well, what do you do? And that's always a little bit of a loaded question for me now. And I told him, and he said, oh, I teach physics at Capilano University. And then he said to me, he said, you know, I read the Bible once. And he said, I totally didn't understand what it was saying, and so I just sort of moved on. He's not a dumb guy, he's a smart guy. And just because we know what it says doesn't always mean we know what it's saying. And have you ever asked your wife how she's doing, and she said, fine? Well, when you're young, maybe newly married, you can be naive like me, and you might think fine actually means fine. Oh, you foolish man. You soon realize that fine doesn't mean fine. It means do a quick assessment and try to remember what you did wrong. Garbage, walk the dog, anniversary, birthday, what did I say? I don't know. Well, Israel had been in a foreign country for quite some time. They were in a different culture. Some spoke in different languages, and so they needed to explain it to them. And they were a lot closer to it than we are. Just think about how our Canadian culture has changed over the last 40 years. I read a book about a revivalist in the early 1900s, and he said that he felt that God wanted to humble him, and so what he should do was go around without a hat on. And I'm thinking, what? Who cares if you don't wear a hat? None of us, hardly any of us wear hats. What does that matter? But a quick study, and you discover that you might as well have asked him in his English culture to go around without any pants on. That's what it was like 100 years ago. So now let's shoot back 2,000 years ago to a culture that's so different than ours and ask ourselves, do you think sometimes we need some help to get fully what's being said? Of course we do. We all do. And this isn't to say that the translators over the years haven't done a good job. They've done an amazing job. But there are some things that I believe, as we look at it, will help us. I mean, if we're really going to take the time to sit down every morning and not just hear the word to get a check mark, but to really sit at the edge of our seat to engage and try to listen, then I think it's really important that we understand what's being said. And so I made a quick list, and you'll see that quick list of things that are in your notes there that I think are really important to this process, to beginning this process to grasp an understanding. The first thing is prayer. Before you start your reading tomorrow morning, I believe that God wants to use Scripture to show you things. So ask Him to reveal it to you. I always start with a short prayer before I read, or most of the time I start with a short prayer before I read the Scripture. Say, Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you'd lead me into truth, that you would teach me. So would you open my eyes this morning to teach me? I'm yours and open to be taught. Really simple. And then I engage the Scripture. Secondly, I encourage you to have a translation that you understand. It makes no sense to read a Bible you don't understand. But know that not all translations are the same. They've been written with different purposes. We have an amazing, we have a lot of translations in the English language. And they can be a real blessing to us because they're just written for different purposes. And so you got to know when you're choosing the translation, some are more word for word. But sometimes they can be stilted and sometimes hard to read. You can get the word that you understand the word, but maybe miss what it's actually trying to say. And some are more thought for thought, and some are written in between. So get a Bible that you understand. After that, you can go online, go to BibleGateway.com, and you can check out all the different translations that are there. Find one that you can really connect with. Some of the good translations, NASB is the New American Standard Bible, King James Version, New King James Version, English Standard Bible, New International Version, New Living Translation. And I think that you'll see here, oh good, look at that, that's nice and bright. Cam put this together, but you can kind of see how they progress along, the word-for-word Bibles, and then those are all, just you can look those up or ask me later what those all are, but they go from word-to-word, thought-for-thought, and then down to a paraphrase. And there are paraphrases, and those aren't translations. Those are simply paraphrases. And so they're fine to read, but just know that they're paraphrases, the Message and the Living Bible. So you can take a look at that. And after the service, we actually have some Bibles that are out there that the library has brought up that are new. And if you want to look at some of those, you can look at those. The third thing is have an extra tool or two on your shelf. A whole Bible commentary is great. Be the first one. The second might be a Bible dictionary or some charts and maps. We've got some charts and maps right here that are in our Bible, that are in our library that you can kind of take and look at. They're fantastic. I am totally a chart guy. I love charts. I love a good timeline. It helped me see actually at the beginning when I was talking about where Israel was in the restoration process. It helped me see the order of the restoration of Israel and after their captivity, in which in turn taught me something about the order of God's value system, which actually challenged me in a particular way of my life. And so if that's how you're wired, go for it. And unless you know authors, I would encourage you to kind of stay away a little bit from the internet on this stuff. Charts is great. Bible translations is great. But some of those things you don't want to fool around with. This stuff, there can be all kinds of crazy things on the internet, and I've read many crazy things that start out sounding great, but they can really take us into some dangerous areas. So just know who you're looking at when you're looking at that stuff. The fourth thing is, as you're reading, I'd encourage you to pepper your text with questions. Why did they say that? Who was saying that? Why would this be important for them to know? Why would God let that be in there? I was cruising through Leviticus last year and Numbers, and it just seemed like day after day of Numbers and minute detail, this minutia, and it's getting me all kind of like, oh my goodness, another one, sacrifices and tribes and Numbers. And I said, God, why did you have to put in so much detail in here? It's painful. I can't take it anymore. And I felt him tell me, well, then take it out. What would you be missing? What would you not understand? We wouldn't know how big Israel was or the real significance of the temple, which actually teaches us stuff about Christ, or how great God's promises really were. Did God take 10 through the Red Sea, or did he take a million? And the fact that God thought each tribe significant enough to number told me that though I am one person in the great story of God, though I'm like but a little tiny sand particle in God's great story, I matter to him. And how do I know? Because of the great detail that he puts into things. That each person that was numbered had a number. That he took notice of each one of those people. Each thing that I thought might seem insignificant to me matters to him. And if you get stuck in those kind of spots, just start peppering your text with who, the what, the where, the when, the why. Talk to God about it. Why would you put this in there? What does this mean? Ask him. Sometimes we have to do a bit of digging. 5, read it in context. Don't just pluck verses out that don't really mean what you're making them mean. What does the verse say before it? What does the verse say after it? What kind of cultural significance could there be in this? We have tried to kind of divide the reading up into context as best we can, but sometimes it's not perfect. A well-known story to kind of talk about the idea of context is found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And we see that there are a couple of stories before that, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then there's the lost person, the lost son. And when if you travel all the way back to the beginning of those stories, you see that there are two audiences that are there. There is in Luke 15, 1-2, it says that there were the sinners, tax collector kind of people, and then there were the Pharisees that were there. And when we come to the story of the prodigal son, we see that Jesus loves lost people. And we say, yeah, God loves lost people. That's great. But what sometimes we can miss if we don't look that in context is that Jesus is also saying, hey, Pharisees, don't be like the older brother. And then that speaks, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you then that speaks to you. And you say, hey, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, are there areas in my life? Are there areas in my life, Lord Jesus, where I'm hindering people from coming to you? Are there things that I am doing that would stop people, making it harder for them to come to church or to you? And it's powerful as we open ourselves up to let the Holy Spirit do some searching. 6th, the next thing, I've only got 7, so 6, it says, the next thing is community. You need to be in community. That's why small groups are important. That's why having coffee after the service is so important. That's why volunteering with others is so important, so that we can talk together about this stuff. We can share our thoughts and allow others to speak into things. If you're in seclusion this morning, I would say get out, because that's where cults are started. We get some sort of special revelation, and I'm always scared when people step out of community, because we're built to function best in community. So as Deuteronomy encourages us, let's talk about the scripture. As we walk, as we sit, as we share coffee together, let's talk about what we are reading. And this is why we wanted to do it together. So at the very least, we could have once a week where we met and we had coffee and we could talk just a little bit about what we're reading. The final thing is have a plan. When was the last time you read Zephaniah? Exactly. It's been a while, hasn't it? I mean, give me Romans or the Gospels, Isaiah, Daniel, Revelation, Minor Prophets, Numbers, I don't know. Every book that's in this big book, the Bible, was placed there by God for a purpose. And if we don't have a plan, we always end up in our favorite spots. And we could miss out on some very significant things that God wants to show us in a book of the Bible that maybe we don't spend much time in or maybe have never read. When you discover some really great little place that serves awesome coffee and wonderful croissants, what do you want to do? keep it to yourself? No, of course not. You can hardly wait to tell someone, to take them to that place that they would never have discovered on their own. You want them to experience how great it is too. And essentially, that's what a good reading plan does. It takes you to all those places that you may never experience left to yourself. And God has some wonderful food that he wants to serve you there. So I think that's enough to kind of get us going. You have a plan, have some tools, a readable translation, do it in community, read in context, pepper your text with questions, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. The final thing today, if we're going to read the Bible for life change, if we're going to read it for transformation, is to respond. So many people today in our church culture can hear the word, listen to the word. They may even understand the word, but then we walk away from it without ever really responding to it. The goal is not just knowledge, but to be changed. And this is where the rubber kind of meets the road. We can talk all we want, but are we going to let it affect our feet, our hands, our mind, to change how we think and act? And this is so important for us. This isn't for the faint of heart, because there are some real changes that we might have to make. How we treat people, how we treat ourselves, how we spend our money, how we deal with our reputation, how we deal with our anger, how we step out in prayer. There are so many things that God wants to help us grow into, to grow into who we are in him. And he wants to use you to change your world and the world beyond. And this only comes when we respond to it, when we begin to move in it. Our mind, our body, and heart, they all come into alignment. And this is a powerful place to be. But it starts somewhere. And so as we begin to look at Scripture together, the first thing in responding to it really is, I believe, getting specific. Stay away from vague things. This is really important. Stay away from God wants us to love more. I know that sounds great and it's true and it's nice and it's wonderful. But the problem is we file out the door and we start drinking coffee and forget all about it because it's just an idea. So when you're starting to respond, be specific. Who does he want you to love more? How does he want you to love more? Your spouse? What will that look like this week? What is her or his love language? What will I do? Maybe it's about loving those downtown, the downtown east side. And so you head down there to help out one night, or those who are starving and you decide to sponsor a kid. I don't know what it is, but just stay away from generalities. One, because generalities are close, but they haven't quite come into a small enough action bite, and so it sits on the shelf of our mind. Two, it's so easy to justify away. When we make it specific, we're more likely to do it. And secondly, it begins a connection between reading the Scripture and doing the Scripture. And they will, with some practice, begin to synchronize. When we read the Scripture and we build a habit of responding, big or small, our life begins to line up and fall into place the way it was designed to. So what happened to the Israelites? As they listened to the word, as they understood the word, what was their response? As we look at Nehemiah 8, we'll just go down to the next verse, 9 to 12, and finish that section off. It says this: Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So Israel heard, they understood, and they were moved. They began to weep, and you and I can be moved by the word. We might come to a church one Sunday, and we have a speaker share some things, and it touches us deeply. And we might mourn or weep because of what God is showing us. And I think lots of times God's word should move us, just like it moved them. But then they gave instruction to go do some things. and not to mourn or weep anymore. They were told to send food to celebrate, because actually this was a celebration. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were not supposed to weep or mourn on this day. And so they went out and did what they were called to do. And God can touch our heart, and we can and should respond with our emotions, but then we need to respond with the rest of us, with our feet and with our hands too. J.A. Bengel, a scholar from the 18th century, said, apply yourself wholly to the scriptures. Apply the scriptures wholly to you. As we close this morning, I wanted to read from a New Testament passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. And it's a familiar passage that Jesus taught. It reads like this. It says, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And here's the thing. Tomorrow morning, or afternoon, or evening, however you choose to break it up, maybe you choose to break it up into three smaller times throughout the day, that's also great. But you're going to have what Owen has often called grade A seed spread onto your heart, God's word. And what kind of soil is it going to land on? Where's your heart this morning? Will this seed, this grade A seed, find soil that's fertile and ready to receive it? Or will the seed fall on a hard heart? And maybe this morning you would say that over time you've allowed your heart to grow hard to things. Maybe because you were hurt or offended. And that's happened to me. I've had areas of my heart that I've kind of hardened. It hasn't necessarily been the whole thing, but it's been parts of it. And I've had to deal with my heart. And this morning, if this is you, I'd really encourage you to deal with that hard area, to repent to the Lord. Tell him you're sorry that you allowed your heart to get hard, and ask him to come and soften it. Maybe your heart is cluttered with weeds, or what the Bible talks about is the cares of this world, and it's ended up choking out what God wants to do in your life. You might have to ask some people to hold you accountable, check in with you, give them permission to ask some hard questions. And if this is your tendency to allow the cares and worries of this world to come in and sort of steal or choke out what God wants to do in your life, I'd really encourage you, begin a process of even preaching to yourself. Telling yourself, listen, I'm not going to allow those things to choke out what God wants to do. You might be a person this morning that has allowed the birds to come and steal the good seed. Maybe you've been into things you shouldn't be into, and it's left you in bondage. And the enemy is like a bird stealing from you. And you know it. You know it even as I'm talking, and you know exactly what I'm speaking about. And this morning, you very simply need to repent of those things. Maybe you need some accountability. You might even need some things broken in your life. And you need to take some steps towards that. And we'll pray with you on that, but listen to me. Don't just sit and feel bad this morning. Do something. Don't let the enemy steal from you anymore. Enough is enough on that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and they're going to play a song. And I think if we're honest, we've all had one of these types of hearts at one time or another to varying degrees. But before we begin reading together, I think that it would be important just to take a minute to do some heart work. Not artwork, but heart work. So that we know as we wake up tomorrow, as we pull out the scripture, as we pull out our reading plan, that to the best of our ability, the heart is ready to receive that grade A seed. And so I'm just going to ask the worship team to play, and I invite you just to sit quietly for one round of the song and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where your heart is. Maybe it's fertile. Maybe it's really great. Maybe it's full of bitterness. I don't know. But ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where your heart's at this morning. And if you need to make any adjustments, do it. Don't just feel bad. Respond to his leading this morning.